have a love for these, there's a whole container out here on the in the foyer, and they're free if you would like them, because the person whose mom made them just doesn't want to see them tossed away and forgotten. But if you have some good intentions and you would like to share these and pass those around, please help yourself. They're out there. I also wanted to remind us, first of all, congratulations. Pull up my slide for me. Yay. There we go. I really have to say, I'm so proud of Kyle and Noemi. It has been a long time that I've seen such a fabulous focus on Christ. I did not know this. She had lost her dad. I don't know the timing of it, but she had lost her dad. And mom did a video of the gospel. This is what dad wanted you to know on this wedding day. And it was just beautiful. Three times I heard the gospel being given to everybody. And the challenge, if you don't know Christ, you need to trust in Christ. And I just have to say that I'm so proud of them for that kind of a wedding. It was just glorious to have that kind of a celebration. And it just makes me think, you know what it's going to be like at the wedding day of the bride up in heaven? It's going to be just like this. It's going to be so glorious and wonderful as you're gathering with loved ones and family members. And so I just wanted to give that little kudos out for that, a little bit of congratulations out for that. I want to give some real quick updates for prayer. That way when we go into prayer, you're ready for that. Joanne gave me a good update. Lizzie is out of the hospital. She was in the hospital with pneumonia and respiratory distress. She's doing well, but when they took her home at the end of the week, Jess, who stayed in the hospital, got RSV. So now that went home, and Crystal's not doing well with her respiration now. So would you just keep them in prayer? I mean, it just feels like one hit after the other. A prayer request that's also before you, our brother Earl down here. He has a brother in Richmond, Virginia, who had a bike accident over the weekend, and he sustained a brain injury, and he lost teeth and broken bones in his face. So would you be praying for Wayne, his brother Wayne Harrer. I said that wrong. Will you say it for me? Harrer, H-A-R-R-A-R, okay? Bless my bony head. I just keep getting things wrong and twisting my speech up. And when I do that, please don't take that personally, okay? Just keep loving me. Forgive me. Okay. And there was Bob Cooper. I wanted to give an update real quick about him. Bob was in the hospital with a UTI and a wound on his foot that was affecting he couldn't get up and stand and move. And he went home on Friday. He's doing better. And then also for those that are familiar with the Smiths, Pidge and Denny Smith, friends of the Rimmers and of Mary Ann and others in our congregation. Pidge has been on hospice. Denny's been at Phoebe. He passed away very quickly on Friday morning. And so I had an opportunity to be with the family and to share gospel and love and just pray for their family, please. They're really big into the community, and they have a lot of strong connections into the community around us. And so just pray for them as they grieve. It seems like a lot of big surprising hits, which is another reason to remember our grief share ministry starts today and to be praying for grief share. So with all that non-announcement stuff in mind, I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to do an invocation, and we're going to begin our worship service this morning. I'm going to read the first part, and then ask you to join me for the prayer. All right? So this is taken from the scriptures, from Corinthians. But we have this treasure, meaning our bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. I'll do this. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How many of us have had questions like this all week because of what's going on in Iran, in Israel? And we've got all these hard pressed questions, perplexity, despair, war, persecution, but we're not forsaken, struck down, but we're not destroyed, always carrying about in the body what? The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And that's the scriptures from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. So let's all pray this prayer together. So say it with me. Strong and mighty Father, help us during these times of persecution to look to Jesus and in him find our hope and peace that we and this world needs. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Spins the night, it cannot life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Psalm 86.
Oh, as the Son of God is stricken, and see his wounds lying crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen.
Lord, how majestic is your name. You are the God, the great God, the great I am. Yahweh, the God of hosts, Elohim, the God creator of all that is in this world. And yet we even see in the news today the brokenness and the wars and the rumors of wars of all mankind going on again and again. And we hear the cry of humanity as it rises up before the clouds and the throne of grace. Why, Lord, why? Why the killing? Why do people keep fighting? Why all this evil? Father, we just thank you that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, and he is the answer to all of that. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and so we are so thankful that we can celebrate being here this morning, knowing the answer, having received the answer that Jesus is the amazing Savior who rescues us from all the worn, torn wickedness of sin and devastation in our lives. And so, Father, bring us upward to yourself. Help our hearts to raise up. We don't have to get up literally on our feet, but Lord, inside us, allow our souls to just be reaching up to the Lord and just crying out with our hands upward, oh, Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Father, for being the King who will one day put his feet down on that enemy and stop the wars and someday establish his kingdom, and there will be true peace and shalom and the way that we were created to be, the way that it should have been before Adam fell, that you're going to make right this whole world. It's just an absolutely amazing, astonishing promise of the future. And so, Father, we're here today hoping for the, even though we're living in the not yet, we're hoping for that promise to be fulfilled today. Jesus, come. Father, thank you for answering prayer for on behalf of our church all week, as we've had again people pass away. Father, our hearts are broken. We are constantly around others that are facing grief and death. Father, help us to be that light of hope and to share the hope that's within us. One of the things that we can say to somebody in grief like that is, can I just share with you what gives me the most hope in a time like this? And that's Jesus died for my sin, and he saved me, and I hope that I'm going to be with him soon. And so, Father, we just pray that you would continue to work in our church, the healing. Thank you that Bob has received healing. We continue to pray for Joanne's family. We just continue to pray for others on our prayer list and those that are in need of healing, those that are on our cancer list. Father, you are bringing healing there. And even though we don't always understand why cancer, along with war, is still out there and amiss, we are thankful that it doesn't take you by surprise. You're able to heal it. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries as they're in all parts of the world. We pray also, Lord, I want to pray for Pastor Foch down at Calvary in Philly. I want to pray for John, Pastor John in Calvary of Chalfont. As our churches today, because of the interaction that our church had with their church, with Kyle and Naomi's wedding. And just seeing believers from different areas just being in touch together and all fellowshipping around the table around our Savior Christ. And so, Father, we just thank you for the ministry that you've given us here. Help us, Father, to continue to put forth the light of Christ and to stand strong. Give us the faith to keep standing when we want to give up, when we want to quit. Father, I praise you and thank you for your mercies today. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you are with us. And I'm thinking of the verse that is in Micah that asks that question, oh man, he has shown you what the Lord requires of you. Lord, what do you require of us as your people? To live justly. To live justly. Secondly, to love mercy and to tell others about the mercy of Jesus. And the last one is to walk humbly with our God. So, Father, we're walking humbly with you as your adopted children in Christ. Thank you for being close to us and loving us and giving us strength. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. I'm having a moment.
Special music.
Special music, thank you. We've got special music for you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, several years ago, an archaeologist made a discovery, a remarkable discovery, and it was a piece of papyrus, which is cloth that was written on back in the day. And on this was music notes and lyrics. It was an actual song that they believe was sung by our brothers and sisters in Christ in the first church in the book of Acts. A pretty remarkable discovery. And so Chris Tomlin and Ben Fielding, these are artists out there, they took that and they've made a contemporized hymn to it. And we want to share that with you. Jen's going to project the lyrics for those of you who are very visual and just want to see what the first Christians sang.
Let all be silent, the shining stars not sound, rushing rivers still. Let the mountains bow down in awe and wonder. Reverence we come, who is worthy of all worship, who is seated on the throne. All powers cry out in glory and praise.
God's people said. Amen. Children and youth are dismissed for children's church and for choir practice.
Get your Bibles open. Oh, I left mine down there. God keep you on your toes. So, take your Bibles and let's open up to Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 2 as we're doing our study. And we're going to do some scripture reading here in a minute, but I just want to get you ready for the sermon. And one of the things that has been happening in our study of Hebrews, you noticed that the writer of Hebrews knows a lot of scripture, right? And he does a lot of what we call proof texting, and that is just going back to the scriptures and building an argument by taking a scripture and putting another scripture on top of it and another scripture on top of it. And all through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that happening. It's going to happen over and over and over again. In our message today, we're going to do a big proof text back into the Psalms. And in order to get us ready for it, what I wanted to do was I wanted to do a scripture reading for you guys together. And I'm going to ask Jen if you get the scripture reading up for us. Okay? And I'm going to ask you, now that you've got your Hebrew stuff open, to kind of keep your finger there. But I want you to stand because the practice of standing as the scriptures are being read, I want to remind us of that. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of do this responsively, and I'm going to have everything on the screen for you, but I'd like you to stand right now, and we're going to read the connecting texts of where we are in the book of Hebrews, and if you can see, we're starting in Hebrews 1, verse 13, and then connecting over to 2, 5 through 6. Now, the reason why that is that the message last week, you remember the hurdle of great salvation, that we were running the race, and just like in the Olympic Games, and you come running up, and you jump over the hurdle of salvation. That you remember what he was talking about before that? He was talking about what? Angels. Remember that? In the text, we don't see this, but his last words were 1:13, talking about angels, and it connects directly to 2:5, where we're going to be picking up this morning, that's talking about angels again. And I wanted you to see the connection of that. And then he's going to talk about men and angels from the Old Testament, from Psalm 8. And then we're going to come back to chapter 2, and we're going to see a major concluding thought. And so to set you up for this, I did the scripture reading. So here we go. You see the yellow, gold, whatever color that is? That's me. Flip the slide a minute. Right. When you see the lighter color, that's you. Okay? So we'll do this. Okay. But to which of the angels has he, God, ever said, sit at my hand till I make your enemies your footstool? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, now we're going back to the Psalms, and this is taken from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty because of your adversaries. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you set in place, what? The Son of Man that you made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, as well as all the animals in the wild. Magnificent is your name throughout all the earth. Now we're coming back into Hebrews, but we see Jesus. The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And may the Lord, remember, we're going to say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, let's try that again. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. You may be seated. You saw at the end of the reading, you saw about the captain of our salvation. Have you met the captain yet? I've entitled this, "O Captain, My Captain of Suffering." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but who's your captain? Amen. I'm glad that Jesus is your captain, but you know, as we've been seeing things through the world's eyes and the lens of the things that are happening in the Middle East, I've been getting a lot of this question: why do genuinely good people suffer the most? Why is there war again in Israel? Why are people getting hurt in the name of religion? Why is God, if he is a good God, why doesn't he stop all this evil? Why is God letting his children suffer? Why is that happening? Have you been hearing those questions? Maybe you've even been asked those questions. And I would like us in this passage to set us up, even it'll go a little bit into next week. I want us to answer this question, why? Why does God allow us to suffer and go through hard times? And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do in setting us up for that is he is making us ready to understand who the captain of our salvation is. Look again, if you have your Bibles open, just look in verse 10. For it is fitting for him, God, for whom all things and by whom all things are made, in bringing many sons to glory. And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know, the word in your translation, you might have a different word. Shout it out. Pioneer. Author. Who else? Founder. Okay, they're all good translations. They are all good translations, but I love the fact that the King James used the word means, has the same connotation. It's the idea of the leader, the founder, the author, the one who has started all this, you know. But when you think of pioneer, what do you think of in your mind in the English word pioneer? Yeah, wagon train, you know, the people going across the fighting the Indians, trying to find the new territory to make their claim, stake their claim. That's what we think of. What do you think of when you hear captain? A ship, the leader of the ship, the one who's in charge, the one who's with the ship. Have you ever, you know, we always say this saying, the captain goes down with the ship. Have you ever met anybody like that? Neither have I. If you have, you'll tell me about it later. But I have never met anybody willing to go down with the ship. In fact, I've heard more bad stories recently than good ones. And let me give you a good illustration. Captain Joe. Captain Joe was a normal captain like every other man, but he couldn't give up his drink. He had gotten several DUIs. In fact, they took his driver's license away, and they fined him, and he may have even done a little bit of jail time, but he was still captain. Captain Joe was on his ship, and all of a sudden, he drifted. Remember last week? Remember we talked about drifting? Not to drift away. The idea of drifting is you lose something. You're not even paying attention. You're not keeping yourself there. You're not watching, and he drifted. But Captain Joe drifted. Do you know the name of his ship was the Valdez? Do you remember? The Exxon ship Valdez that hit the sandbar up in Alaska, ripped open the bottom of the ship, and over 200,000 gallons of oil out into the Pacific, ruining the environment, all because of a captain who was drifting. Jesus is not that kind of a captain to us. And yet we live in a world where everybody wants to be the captain. Everybody wants to be the captain. There's an old poem in history, and it's written by Ernest Hedling back in the 1800s. And he wrote a poem called Invictus, and it says this: out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. And he says this: it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Well, if you have that kind of an attitude, you're going to be like Captain Joe, aren't you? And praise the Lord that our captain, and the reason why I love the King James's use of that word captain, that is the same word that's used in our verse over here, our church verse in chapter 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the captain. He's the captain. He's the captain and finisher of our faith. He's the leader. When you hear the word captain, you think he's my leader. So I want you to take this Greek word that we're studying in the book of Hebrews and get our eyes onto Jesus, our captain today. All right? And I want to ask three questions as we think about Jesus, because he's going to teach us why we suffer. We're going to ask three questions. First question is up on the chart there for us. Why did Jesus come down to be the captain of our suffering? You know, we're asking the question, why do we suffer? Why do we go through hardship? We're going to find an answer along the way. But we're going to start with that question. Why did Jesus come down to be the captain of our suffering? And just to give you the other two questions ahead of time, the second question is, what was Jesus's purpose in coming down as the captain of our salvation? And the last point that we want to look at is, do we see our great need of Jesus as our captive when we suffer? Okay? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 5. And again, I'm bringing our thoughts across the passage, because as the writer of Hebrews was talking about, is Jesus the same of an angel as an angel? No. Is Jesus' message better than the message of the law that the angels brought of the Old Testament? Yes. He is greater. He's superior. He's our captain. In verse 5, it says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection, to angels. God did not make it his plan to have this world ruled by angels. Here's an interesting fact. Do you know every world religion, aside from Christianity, every world religion was started with some kind of an angel tradition? Mormons, for example. Joseph Smith couldn't figure out which church he wanted to belong to. He was in New England in the woods, it says, he was having a prayer meeting all by himself, and he didn't know if he should go to the Presbyterian church or the Baptist church. You know, I can see him sitting there, Lord, I don't know if I like those Baptists. They are so mean and angry, and they talk about wrath. But I don't know about these Presbyterian. I mean, they take babies and they dunk them and hold them underwater, and, you know, I just don't know which church I should belong. And he had an angel appear to him to say, you can start your own thing. You know, we don't realize this, but you know, one of the core principles of Mormonism, the reason why it veers from Christianity, is they believe that Jesus and Satan, again, this brother thing, they were both created angels on the same level. And if you start taking Christ off of the throne as being God, the very God, you're in trouble. Do you know Islam was started the same way? Muhammad was battling and warring for dominance in the 600s around the areas as descendants of Ishmael, according to the Bible. And if you remember the prophecies of Ishmael, that he would be, the Lord said, he's going to be like a wild donkey causing wars with his brothers. Look at how that plays out today, okay? And so he was trying to get dominance, and he was told by an angel, this is how you're going to get it to happen. And the angel gave Muhammad the Quran. Okay, doesn't it kind of make you wonder, you know, if you're not careful, remember we said that you don't worship angels, and you can get in trouble in this. So if angels are not more than Christ, what he's saying in verse 5 is this. For God did not put the world to come in subjection to angels. It wasn't his plan that angels would rule this earth. In fact, what he says here, or what he implies, is as majestic as Christ is, Christ, he lowers himself. He is God's son. He comes in incarnation, Christmas, to be born as a man, to take on what a man has, a physical body, to live and walk with us, to literally tabernacle here with us. Why did Jesus lower himself in that he went from being God of glory to be a man here on this earth? Do you know who's in between the order of God and man? Angels. Angels are. And so that's what he's going to show us. That here is God himself submitting himself to come to man's problem. And doing so, he does it right over angels to do it. And so look at the next verse. But one testified in a certain place saying, as majestic as Christ is, he lowered himself. But I just want you to see the next point too. The question is Psalm 8. What is man's worth? What is a man like? What is the reason that Jesus would step over angels to come down to mankind and help us? And that answer is answered in the Psalms. And that's what he says in verse 6. But one testified, and you know, I love that those words. You see, I circle things, and so I circled those words. The one testified in a certain place saying, you know what he's saying? He's saying there was another person who wrote scripture, and he's talking about this thing of God coming down over angels to man, and it's Psalm 8. So keep your finger here in the New Testament. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 8, Psalm 8. And we're going to see this wonderful little psalm, only 9 verses. And it's a really interesting psalm. In fact, I put the outline on the screens for you. This is my outline, and I can even shorten my outline this way. The outline of this book simply goes, oh, look, verse 1, 2, and 9. Oh, man, verses 3 and 4. 4 is the heart of the psalm. Oh, boy, 6 through 8. Oh, look, oh, man, oh, boy. Hey, so you can do devotions on it this week, okay? Oh, Lord, oh, Yahweh, O magnificent one, O majesty, observe the magnificent, mighty Creator God who's displaying his majesty for us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. God himself was glorious before all of creation. He was magnificent. He always was and always is. Look how he ends the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic, how wonderful is your name in all the earth. You know what the response of that is? My majesty. You know, we would hesitate to walk up to a human and say, my majesty, right? There's something in us that doesn't like that idea of, even though you should honor a king, but there's something in us that doesn't like to bow down to another man, right? I think that's part of our sinfulness. But, I mean, why do people have problems with world leaders anyway? Okay, because we have a hard time, but listen, we should never have a hard time going, my majesty God. And so notice in the psalm, he says, when I consider your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. You know, we think David wrote this. I can just see this young shepherd guy sitting out in the fields. David sitting out on his hillside. Beautiful night. No smog, no pollution yet. He's looking up and he doesn't know the stars like astronomers today. He probably couldn't even name them like astronomers today. You know, yeah. How many of you like to go outside and show your kids and grandkids the stars and go, you see that? That's the Big Dipper. Do you do that? I love that too. And I can see David sitting on this hillside and he's strumming his harp, electric guitar. And he's just amazed by God's magnificent. He's looking up at all those stars and that moon. Sometimes you could just jump off this earth and wish you could just jump right up to that moon, because God is so awesome. And so David is breathing out this praise of God is so majestic in our lives and. Just a God who's mighty enough to make that moon and to take his hands and just kind of fling stars out across the canvas of the universe, across that black space. That's how mighty God is. Oh, but notice he says in verse 4, he says, but he asks two questions. But then there's man. There's me. I'm feeling pretty small right now, God, David is saying. I'm sitting here all alone in the wilderness, and I'm looking around me, and I'm feeling about this high right now compared to you and your magnificence. And notice that he asks two questions. The first question in verse 4, he says, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Now, the word man that is used here in the Hebrew is enosh. And it means this. It's not the word for a particular man. It's the word for the mass. Have you ever seen National Geographic films and you're watching the fish of the sea and you're seeing this horde or school of fish, and they're just it's isn't it neat how they all move together, and it's you see the mass of the fish. But you can't distinguish one individual fish, because God made them instinctively that way to keep the predators confused. And the word that he uses here is the same kind of a word. It's when I look at this mass of all mankind, it's kind of hard to figure out a distinct one. But what he's saying here is when I look at the mass of mankind, where you can't pull out an individual, what is this whole community of mankind that you would remember one of them? And David's referring to himself. that God, of all the men around this world, you are looking at me. Because the word remember or reminding is a word that we would use every day in our lives to distinguish and pull out a memory. How many of you have these tabs in your Bibles? So why do you got the tabs there? So you can find things, right? That's this word, mindful of me. This is the word remembrance that David is using. I put little sticky tabs in my Bible so I can find the right one. God is looking from heaven at David, and he's putting on David that little sticky tab. I gotcha. That's how much God loves you. And notice the second question. Or the Son of Man, and the word man there is a different word. It's the Hebrew word Adam. Adam. Do you know what this Hebrew word means? Dust. Remember, God created this man out of the soil and dust and called him Adam. And David is saying, Lord, you look down, and not only did you put a mark on me to remember me, who I am, but I'm just dust. Why would you even care about visiting dust? Because that's the word visit. What is the son of dust that you would even care to have? And the word visit there means to come down and have a face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. So he's saying, oh, Lord, you're magnificent. Oh, man, I'm nothing. And then he's going to go on in the passages, verse 6 through 8, and say, man, oh, boy, look what God made you to be. Because according to Genesis, God made man to have dominion over everything. And so he names them in verse 6, 7, and 8. He names all these things that Genesis talks about that God created, that man was to have dominion. But there's a problem, Genesis chapter 3, because when man is standing in the garden and the tempter is standing there with him, do you know what happened? Adam and Eve believed the lie, oh, you will not die. They disobeyed God, and then God says to them, you have fallen so far that you, number one, you lost and marred the image of God. Genesis 1:27. And the image of God is the person of a man, his intellect, his emotion, and his will. And he says, you've not only marred that, but you have submitted yourself to death. So now you're going to end in death. You're going to go back to dust. You weren't originally created that way, Adam, but now you're going to go to dust again. And we always say this at a funeral, ashes to ashes, what? Dust to dust. And then here's the other thing. You've lost the dominion. You were supposed to have the dominion over all this earth, but you lost it. You lost it. And guess who it was given to? Satan, the prince of the power of air. It was given to an angel. So let's go back to our passage, and we're going to see the point of what the author is trying to say here by going back in these scriptures. He's saying in verse 6, God has not given this world to come to subjection to angels. In other words, Satan's not going to have the victory. Satan's not going to have the win. When he originally created it, he was a magnificent God who created man. But God loves us so much that even though we're dust, he's coming to us. God loves you. And he's coming to you. Verse 6 and 7. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of dust that you care for him? You have made him just a little lower than the angels. Yes, you ranked him. He lost his rank and filing when man sinned. But you came below the angels to him. And do you know what? The angels are insanely jealous and mad that that happened. And they can't figure it out. But the point is, Jesus submitted and lowered himself to reach you and me. That's how much he loves you. Let's go. So that answers the first question. The first question is, why does our captain, why Jesus came down to be the captain of our suffering? He came to be a man, and he walked around this earth, and he suffered where we were. He got tired like we did. He went to the cross for us. He hurt for us. He died for us. Why would he lower himself? Why would he submit himself and do that, skipping the angels but going down for man? He went down. You know, he's the captain who went down with the ship for us. Now, notice the second question. The second question comes up then, what was Jesus' purpose in coming down to be the captain of our salvation? And as we continue on in looking at the psalmist, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you visit him, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Can I stop a minute and ask this question? He's made lower than the angels. What does that mean? Jesus was lower than the angels. So I'm gonna answer the question this way. So in the order of creation, according to the Genesis, when God made man, man was supposed to have the dominance of this world, but when man sinned, he gave up the dominance of this world because of his sin and his fallenness, and it was given to Satan. So Satan now holds the title of earth until one day when Jesus in Revelation is going to open the scroll. And look in your passage a minute. Let's put our eyes backwards. I want you to look in chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your what? Footstool. What happened was that even though, why is man lower than an angel? Angels are spiritual beings. They're not God, though. They can't read your mind. They can't figure things out as God does. They can't even see who's going to get saved or not. So they're working blind. But they know what humans are like. So they have an edge on us. They are a spiritual being with no physical body. That's why in scriptures it says that the angels will never marry. They don't have those kind of relationships. Angels do not get married like humans do, it says in scriptures. But they got the dominance part now of control of territories. In fact, Paul, when he's talking in Ephesians about the spiritual warfare in chapter 6, that there are principalities and powers. And what he's trying to say is that all throughout this fallen world, there are these statuses of angels that are assigned to territories around the world and countries, even America, even Iran. In fact, if you remember in our Daniel passage, Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 was praying for the Lord to save his people and return his people back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 10, an angel finally came to him and he said, you know, Daniel, chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, he said, Daniel, the moment you prayed that prayer, that honest prayer, I was immediately dispatched to you, but I was prevented by the angel of Persia. So there's an angel over Persia. Persia is Iran. Okay, just a thought. So you got these angels that are battling in territories. You know, I've heard Christians and missionaries say that they've walked into certain parts of the world, and you got the feeling that there's evil here. That's what that is. And so even though we don't see the battle taking place all the time, there is this spiritual battle constantly taking place above governments, behind government closed doors and backs. And we just think it's a greedy old person who's trying to get charge of the world. But no, it's not. It's Satan and his whole army of hosts, fallen angels, trying to outdo God. And you know why they're trying to do that? Because they're mad at God. Because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, the angels try to look into these things because they can't understand why God would skip them to go down to man. Because angels, even though they fell, don't get a second chance. Angels don't get Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. Angels don't get redeemed. But men, why are men different from angels? Because we're physical. We've got a body. We've got a dust body. And we've got our souls and our spirits trapped in this dust body. And when we fell into sin, we fell into death. And our whole inside out has been ruined and darkened. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we are children of wrath. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus, he skipped those angels and came down here because he wanted you and me. And that's the whole purpose of his next part. Mankind ruined and lost their authority to an angel, Genesis chapter 3, where man was told that now you're going to be under the curse of sin. In Psalm 8, 5 through 9, where it's talking about man was supposed to have the dominance over the creation. He doesn't anymore. And now here, he says, verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, Jesus came down here skipping the angels. And the reason angels desire to look into the salvation thing, because they're jealous. They don't get it. I mean, the holy angels are like, you know, God, you created this man who's dust, and they ruined everything, and they made war. Look at them down there fighting. Look at them down there. And they're blaming you, God, that you're not good. They're blaming you, that you're the one who's causing the war. And it's not your fault. It's them. And they won't realize it because they're fallen. And yet you're skipping us, and you're going to them, and you're saving them. Wow. You're a great captain, God. Jesus is a great captain to save us. And the point is that Jesus willingly subjected himself to suffer to come into this world on our behalf to win our lost authority back at the cross. Colossians 2:15. The reason why, look at that playground. Would you let your grandkids play on that playground? This is a picture of a playground from like back in the 1940s. You know, where's the soft mulch? That's just a lawsuit waiting to happen right there. You know, but look at the way that's our world today. I mean, this is mankind. This is the reason why there are wars. I mean, it's like all mankind is on the playground, and these are the rules of the playground. Listen to this. I want to be the leader. Do you remember playing at recess? Did you ever get into these matches? And we're all out here. We're playing in recess. I want to be the leader. And nobody goes, okay. Well, maybe some people do. But no, what do we say? No, I want to be a leader. No, I want to be a leader. No, I want to be a leader. Okay, we're going to do rock, paper, scissors. Okay, when that didn't work for me, what do? We put our shoe in. One potato, two potato, three potato, four, five potato, six potato, seven potato, or. Let's do it again. Do over. Okay, that is mankind today on the playground of life. Nobody wants to be heard. Or nobody is being heard, so everybody is shouting orders. Remember kids in the playground? Over here! Over here! Follow me! Over here! We're playing on the playground. We all want to be the leader. Everyone wants to be heard, and everybody's shouting orders. Everybody else is doing it wrong. You're wrong! You're wrong! You're not doing it right! Here's the fourth thing. Everybody else is doing it wrong, but I can change the rules when I'm wrong. I'm wrong. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Well, I change the rules because we're doing it this way now. Okay, that's mankind today. Isn't this true? Th- This is just true. Everybody wants to, everybody else is doing it wrong, but we want to do it right. And then we get to the end of the playground. Who's going to be it? Not me. Not it. Not it, not it, not it, not it, not it, not it, not it. We live in this world of a fallen mankind, and I feel like I just ran a mile. I am out of breath. I don't need a drink. But you get the gist of all this. This is what the Hebrew writer is saying. You know, we're looking at this world and we're like, why is God letting his kids suffer? It's not God. God is sending Jesus to skip over the angel component because the angels got the upper hand. And they weren't supposed to get the upper hand. And why did he do it? Why did he come down to a man of dust so he could win them to Christ? So he could win them to Christ. And that gets us to the third question. And so we'll wrap this thing up. Do we see our great need for Jesus as our captain when we suffer? We're going to talk about this next week because these people were suffering. These Hebrew believers were suffering a great deal. But I want you to look at what he says in verse 8. He says, you have put all things under subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. You know, remember the verse that he just quoted back in 1? Sit until my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Back in chapter 1, verse 13. You see, even though Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, everything's not completed yet. Yes, our salvation is completed. That's so that we can all be reached. But we're not at the point where Jesus is able to, like the kings of the Old Testament, put a foot down on the neck of the enemy yet. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. So we're living right now in this not yet, but someday, yes. That's why we keep praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's why we keep praying, come Lord Jesus. And so Jesus saw our needs, and I want you to see in verse 9, look at these words. Read them with me. But we see who? Who? We see Jesus, who was made lower than those angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, might taste death for some people. Everyone. I love that word. That's another word that I highlighted it. I highlighted it in pink to remind me of the blood of Jesus Christ dying for everybody's sins, not just for one or two or a privileged few, but everyone. Isn't that amazing? Here's the claim. We see Jesus. He's the redemption and suffering for us. And then look at verse 10. Look at this next thing. He says, for it is fitting for him for whom, it is fitting for him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. If you would move the slide forward, why do we have suffering in this world? Do you know the, and I'll share this with you next week too. Open Doors Ministry, if you go online and you can get this for free. This is a, Open Doors Ministry puts out the world's watch list for current 2026. And go ahead and change the slide. And what this does is it shows you where the persecution is taking place all around the world. Of the top countries that are persecuting, number one is Seoul, Korea. Number two is, slipping my mind, but I'll do it next week. But number 10 is Iran. And what this report does is it tells us about all the people and everything that's going on. And I'm going to share with you next week a little bit more about that. But why did Jesus come into this world, save us, and yet he hasn't established his kingdom yet? Because he's still saving us. And I want you to move the slide forward. Because the crown is we see Jesus who came to suffer and to do something for us. And it's through his, look at verse 10, to bring many sons to glory. The reason that we suffer and go through persecution and hard times is because Jesus is bringing many as he can to glory. And because he wants to make us, secondly, the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so the point of this whole thing is this. Through Jesus' suffering, and though we all suffer, Jesus is trying to bring as many children to himself as he can. Praise God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to save these conclusions. Well, now I'll just give the conclusions real quick. Okay. So why does Jesus allow suffering? I'm going to tell you right now it's the wrong question. Why does Jesus allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people is the wrong question. And here's the answer. And remember I told you about the guy at Keswick who was my teacher? I got this from him. I wish it was my own, but I have to give him credit. He said, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once and he volunteered for you. You haven't gotten it yet. Think about it. Why do bad things happen to good people? We're not good down here, folks. The only person who was good was Jesus, and he volunteered. That's why he's the captain. And so here's our application, real quick. Why did he do it? To show us how to get to him. Secondly, why did he do it? Next one. To perfect us so we could be more like him. Amen. Isn't that great? I want to close with this idea of put your eyes on Jesus and trust him. Even when you don't understand, don't drift away. He's the captain of your soul. Have you ever seen the movie Dead Poets Society? I love this movie. It came out in the late 1980s, about 1989. And the story goes like this. Mr. Keaton, who is teaching his boys to love literature, he actually tells them on the first day of class to rip the chapter in the introduction out and don't pay attention to the introduction. This guy who wrote the book, he's just talking blah, 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 blah. He wants the boys to understand the real meaning and love of poetry. And then he tells them, if you want to see and understand the world differently, get up on a desk, and he makes them get up on top of the desk, and he says, while you're up there, I want you to look around and see the world from a different perspective. Well, if you know this story, what happens is one of the students ends up committing suicide, and they blame Mr. Keaton. And the management, the religious guys, the rulers of the school, get the whole class to sign a confession that it was Mr. Keaton's fault that this young man committed suicide. And they dismissed him. And so the very last day, as he is taking his stuff out of the office, this is what happens.
What is poetry?
That page has been ripped out, sir.
Well, if I were somebody else's book.
They're all ripped out, sir.
What do you mean they're all ripped out?
Sir, we...
Never mind. Read.
Understanding Poetry by Dr. J. Evans Pritchard, Ph.D. To fully understand poetry, we must first be fluent with its meter, rhyme, and figures of speech. Then ask two questions. One, how artfully has the objective of the poem been rendered? And two, how important is that objective? Question one rates the poem's perfection. Question two rates its importance. And once these questions have been answered, determining the poem's greatness becomes a relatively simple matter. If the poem's score for perfection is plotted on the horizontal of a graph...
Mr. Keating, they made everybody sign it.
Mr. Anderson.
You gotta believe me, it's true.
I do believe you, Tom.
Leave, Mr. Keating.
But it wasn't his fault.
Sit down, Mr. Anderson. One more outburst from you or anyone else, and you're out of this school. Leave, Mr. Keating. I said leave, Mr. Keating.
Captain, my captain.
Sit down, Mr. Anderson. You hear me? Sit down. Sit down! This is your final warning, Anderson. How dare you? Do you hear me?
Oh, Captain, my captain.
Mr. Overstreet, I warn you, sit down. Sit down. Sit down, all of you. I want you seated. Sit down. Leave, Mr. Keating.
Thank you, boys. Thank you.
See, that is a great image of Jesus, who is your captain, who came into this war-torn world with everybody being told to stay in your seats. Would you be willing to stand up for Christ this day? And say, oh, Captain, my Captain. Let's pray. Father, you are magnificent and you are worthy of it all. Thank you for being our great Captain and give us boldness to stand for Christ and stand for truth and to stand against the things that are happening in this world. Give us opportunities to stand up this week ahead and say, Jesus is my Captain. The captain of my soul. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Thank you.
God our Father, a captain's greatest enterprise is the many souls of men. Thank you for including us in that, looking down past the ranks and the fiery seraphim and the cherub, and past all of them and seeing these little ones of dust, and putting your finger right on our very heart and saving us. And Father, thank you so much that even though we lost a lot when we fell into sin, our captain's greatest responsibility and challenge is to lead us out. So Father, thank you that the blood on the deck of the ship is your blood at Calvary. So Father, I pray that we, if we don't know Christ as our Savior, today would be the day that we cry out, O Captain. And for the rest of us, that today would be the day that we make our surrender and our allegiance sure again, that we want to stand up for our captain. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor. Wait.
Oh!